We've recently switched soundboards, and what that means is that the little microphone that I like over here is not working yet, but I'm convinced it's a conspiracy, because when I talk, you guys have seen, I become quite animated with my hands, and I think they're trying to contain me by saying, use the handhold, and I can't use it, because if I do, then I go like this, and I come back in here. So I'm going to press the sound team that they start they make sure that I get my little mic over here, because the other one makes me look as though I'm at a trade show trying to do squeegees or floors. If you see those guys when you walk by, they got those little sound mics over there, and I was like, I don't enjoy it, and it flaps around. So I need to preach with confidence. It's crazy to think that we're in August. It is unbelievable how quick this year is going, that we're into the second half of this year. But I think it's even crazier that we're on the back end of summer. So I know. So I'm going to just encourage you that as we go about summer, make sure that you are pressing into the season of warmth. You're pressing into a season of rest. You're pressing into the opportunities that you get to have as many barbecues as you want. Make the most of your time in summer. It is short over here. And I had a little bit of an anxiety attack on Friday. I was in my office, and our offices have got these glass windows in front of them. So I'm busy speaking it was a webinar, so I'm speaking into the computer, but I look past and I can see the reflection behind me outside. And I turn around and I see that in the trees is just a couple of yellow leaves. And I'm thinking, oh man, I haven't even had a summer vacation yet, and already I'm seeing a couple of summer leaves. And I've come to realize in Edmonton that yellow leaves are like gray hair. Once you see one, you can't unsee the others, and it just starts to progressively get a little bit worse. So the point of why I'm saying this is make the most of your summer. There, it's going to switch very quick over there, and I hope that you are spending your time with your family, spending your time with your friends, and you're getting a good amount of rest and joy in the good in the good weather. And it's great to see Heather over here, Jerry and Tam. I always say that Tam is the reason, one of the reasons, let's just give the glory to the Lord, but one of the reasons as to why I stand here today is because of Tam. She's busy putting her kid in the in class, and she was the one that came across over here for a to help with a church plant, and she was the one that invited me to enjoy life. So when you see her, you should say thank you. Anyway, so this morning we're going on with our Vitamin P series, our series in the Psalms, and today we get to speak on Psalm 91, the antidote to anxiety, the scriptural antidote to anxiety. If there is one thing I want you to take away from the message today, is that anxiety is defeated by a confidence in the Lord, right? And that there, you've got to hold on to. Anxiety is defeated by a confidence in the Lord. And it's kind of, I think we've actually migrated to be a generation of anxiety. I don't want to spend too much time on it this morning, but I was looking at a couple of stats. In 1980, the American Psychiatric Association had registered just under 10% of Americans had experienced anxiety or some form of anxious behavior. And in 2024, in the beginning of this year, that has now registered to 70%. Right? And that's remembering in 40 years that their population's grown by just over 100 million. So it's even a bigger factor. And then I thought, okay, well, let's have a look at how the prescription rates have changed. So there's one primary prescription anxiety medication that is taken. And in 20 years, so 1996 to 2016, that prescription rate has increased by 413%, right? And we find ourselves in a time, and we've all experienced some form of anxious thoughts. Some forms could just be episodic. It could be a moment in time that we anxious. But for others, this is something that is very persistent. This is something that grips a mind, that grips a heart. Fear about where your next paycheck's going to come from. Fear about, are you going to have enough to retire? Fear about your children. It just runs and runs and runs. And I think the part that really makes me angry is the fact that this is the language of the enemy. Because the root of anxiety is ultimately a doubt in God's love for you. And that there is the language of the enemy. The first thing that when Satan as a serpent comes to Eve, he starts off with the words, did God say? Sows in that doubt. That's the first thing he did. That's the currency. That's the language of the enemy, is to make you doubt the love that God has for you. And this morning, my hope, and I feel quite passionate about this morning. I really mean it. I want each of us to walk out of here. My objective this morning is for you to have a refreshed understanding of who God is in your life. That you ultimately can have confidence in God, and that there is the antidote to anxiety. I want to prop you up this morning by the power of the Spirit, that you walk out of here with a spiritual swagger. You know, a person, when they walk into a room with a swagger, there's like a confidence. You know, there's just like, you know that this man means business, right? As opposed to a person who's anxious, is kind of down like this. I want us all to work out with our chests out with a swagger. That's the objective of this morning. And you can have that when you understand the love that God has for you. And that there is the essence of Psalm 91. All right, so you with me? You guys cannot leave me this morning. I'm telling you that that one nugget is the antidote to anxiety, is a confidence in the Lord. But today there is so much more. You have to hang on with me, because you're going to be propped up with a confidence that's going to give you that spiritual swagger, right? All of you want to walk out of here with a spiritual swagger. You're going to walk into the shops. You're going to walk into your family and they're going to say, who is this person? Who is this arrogance with which you work? It's not arrogance. It's confidence in the Lord. And I want that spiritual swagger on each of you today to silence the anxious thoughts, to silence the season of anxiety. That is my objective. You guys got to be with me today. All right. Turn with me to your Bibles in Psalm 91. Before we go there, let's pray. Father God, I thank you for who you are. I thank you that in this room, there is a love for every single person. I thank you that you've created a dwelling place in which we can find a hope, a peace, and a rest. This morning, I pray that there would just be an outpouring of your Spirit through this word that would crush anxiety, crush anxious thoughts, and give rise to a confidence that allows the people that sit before me this morning to walk out with a spiritual swagger in the confidence of who you are and what you've got behind us to tackle the battles. Lord, I pray that your word will be spoken. Your word alone will be spoken. I pray for hearts to be softened and ears to be opened. Hear my prayer. Hear my cry this morning in your name. And we all said, amen. All right, Psalm 91, and it's titled, My Refuge and My Fortress. So I just want to say that the two other Psalms that I've done, the authors were David. This is an unknown author, so just bear with me over here. We start off at 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. A buckler is just a small shield. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him. Because he knows my name, when he calls me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. I will with a long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. We're going to go through all of it this morning. Let's start off. The first point. There is protection for those who dwell in the presence of the Most High. There is protection for those who dwell in the Lord. Verses 1 to 4. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. In verse 9, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. There is protection in those who dwell in the Lord. God is described as many things over there. He is the Almighty. He's described as a buckler, which is that small shield. He's described as a shield, a fortress, a refuge. And when you understand that when you find yourself in a shelter that is the Lord, that is there where you find protection. That is there where confidence starts to exude. That is there where you have the ability to weather a storm. When there is a storm and there's a gale force wind and there's rain pelting down, you find shelter. And that is found in the Lord. When you find yourself in a battlefield and there are arrows coming your way, you have a shield through which you can stand. But more importantly, you've got a fortress in which you can stand. That is what the Lord has on offer. And when you find yourself dwelling in the Lord, you have access to that shield. You have access to that shelter. You have access to that fortress. And just because I like saying it, you have access to the buckler. It's a new word I learned this week. All right? Just a small little arm shield that you get over there. I told you that the enemy works in doubt. The enemy's language is doubt. And he wants you to believe that God doesn't love you. And in that language, what he's doing is he's trying to pull you away from that fortress. He's trying to expose you. He calls you away and he says, does the Lord really love you? Does the Lord really see you in your circumstance? Does the Lord really see your bank account and your financial position? Does the Lord really see what's happening with your kids or in your marriage? Does he love you? And all of a sudden that doubt causes you to be drawn away from the shelter so that you can be pelted by gale force winds and hit by the rain. And when you're outside of the fortress, you're exposed in the battlefield. There is nothing there. But when we dwell in the Lord, when we press into his presence, when we understand who he is, we are drawn there and we can stand steadfast in a fortress. And behind the walls of the fortress, we can stand no matter if there is a storm, no matter if there is a battle, but ultimately it is over there that you will find protection. It is over there that you can stand and you can find rest and you can find peace. When there's anxious thoughts, when you find yourself in a level of anxiety, your head can race. And I can tell you that my head races sometimes. It does. Sometimes my mind gets ahead of me. How am I going to feed 3 kids? Am I going to have enough to retire? Is this business going to make it? God, what are you doing? Like, I can't make sense of what you're doing in my life. Are you protecting me? Is it enough? My head's racing. My heart is racing. That there is the enemy speaking that is pulling me away from the fortress. And ultimately, what I should be doing is saying, my God in whom I trust. Verses 2 of Yes says, I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. That there is the key to the fortress. That's what drops the trapdoor over the moat so you can go in. It is the key, verse 2. I will say to the Lord, and the psalmist says it. You can say it with me over here. Go, repeat after me. I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Congratulations, all of you have got a freshly minted key to the fortress and the presence of the Lord, to dwell in his presence where you can find security. Hang on there, Larry, not too quick. All right, it's important. All you have to do is place your trust in God, and you have that key to open the door and walk right in. And that door will close, and even though there may be a battle, even though there may be a storm, you can rest in that fortress. When you are anxious, when you face anxiety, you are restless. When you are in God, you find rest. You find peace. You with me? Congratulations. The first thing you've got is a freshly minted key to find the fortress. And you stand up and you say, it is my God in whom I trust. Silence the enemy. The second point is your confidence comes more from your position than your words. Words are empty. As I said, I can tell you, I can stand up here today and say, I'm good. I'm good. Cool. I'm good. I'm fine. Doesn't matter the circumstances that are going on. Yeah, no. Good job. PJ, how you doing? I'm good. Thanks very much for asking. I stand on Jesus and I can sing my worship song. And please don't get me wrong. That's not what I'm saying you shouldn't do. What I am saying is that if everything is verbal, if everything that you are pretending in this world is verbal and you not find yourself in the position of dwelling in the presence, you've got no confidence. Let me give you an example. You've got a battlefield. You find yourself on a battlefield and you've got a soldier that is in the midst of a battle. And he's surrounded to his left and to his right. And behind him and in front of him is the enemy. I don't know how you would find confidence there. I don't know how you would have confidence there. But when you find yourself in the fortress, behind walls, all of a sudden you can operate with the confidence. All of a sudden, because you find yourself in that fortress and that shelter, maybe you can walk with a bit of swagger. Maybe you can look through the window and you can say, I'm good. I'm good because I've got protection. All of a sudden, it's not arrogance, it's a difference, it's confidence. It's confidence because of where you stand. And if you are out of position and you're just talking, all it is words. Words are empty and they don't give you confidence. Your position does. And your position is in the Lord in whom you trust. I asked Evan this morning, I said, my boy, can I use you as an example today? And he said, yes. So I've got his permission to use him. I said, can I speak about you this morning? And he said, yes. I want us all, when we walk away with a bit of a spirit of Evan in all of us today, right? Evan is going through a phase. He's just about to be four, and it's a bit different because Victoria wasn't like this, but Evan, all of a sudden, is afraid of the dark. Okay, so what we do is we put the kids in bed, we close the door, and it won't be long before, we've now changed it, but it wouldn't be long before we would hit the big clang of the door bursting open, and he would come down and he'd stand over there and he'd say, I'm afraid. I was like, what's afraid? What are you afraid about? And he's like, there's monsters in my room. I don't want to sleep here. And my heart breaks for this guy because he's such a sensitive soul and I love him as a dad and I try and we've done this thing where I've been in his room and I said, you know, let's pray. Let's pray into the room, right? Jesus is with you. For a little boy, he gets it. We pray. He holds up his hand. We pray. But there's something physical that he needs. And he needs a father and a mother. And all of a sudden, what we've got is when we go to bed, Evan asks, can you please open the door this wide? Please keep it this wide. Can you please leave the bathroom lights on so I can just be a little at peace? And even that is not enough. So what we found is Evan makes his way out of his room, out of his bed, down the stairs, and he comes and sleeps on the stairs. While we are downstairs having our evening, Evan sleeps on the stairs. Larry, hit it. That little guy over there, that's what he does. Look at him. Look how peaceful he is. Look how confident he is that there's no monsters that are going to harm him. He can rest. He finds him snugly on the carpet, on his Paw Patrol pillow, and you know who is about 3 meters away is his mom and his dad. We need to be like Evan. We don't have to be in the darkness. Hold that picture over there. Psalm 91, verses 5 to 10. It now switches over. So the psalmist started off saying, he who dwells, so he's speaking about a person. Then it speaks about, I will trust, and we've gone through that to get the minted key to get into the fortress. But 5 to 10 changes. It says you, me. Right? So I'm going to speak this over you this morning. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall by your side, 10,000 on your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. That there is a picture of a boy who is confident. Mel and I will argue about this. Is it because his mom's there or his dad's there? I'm going to say for the purposes of my illustration, it's because his dad's there, right? But it's because his parents are there, right? And he knows that they're there and it's bright as day and he sleeps and he sleeps peacefully. Why? Because he's dwelling in our presence. And that's no different to our relationship with the Father. We don't have to fear the terror of the night, the darkness of the night, or the arrow that flies by day. When we get out of our bed, we get out of our situation, walk through the door, come down the stairs, and just rest on the stairs in the presence of the Lord. That there is a picture of confidence. And you have access to that confidence today, not by your words, not by hearing me, but by your position. Step out of your zone and go into the stairs and rest there in the presence of your Father who loves you. You with me? Okay. Your confidence comes from your position, not your words. Here's a secret for you. The Lord assigns a secret service to you, to his people. You know, in the U.S., if you are a president or a vice president, for the rest of your life, Secret Service is assigned to you to protect you. Now, it's debatable what happened in July, whether it was protection or not, but that's not what I want to go into. The fact is that there is a Secret Service that is assigned to you, assigned to the vice president, assigned to the president for the rest of their life. Even when they step out of office, they will, and their families. That's great. But we saw what the Secret Service could possibly do or what they allowed to come through. God assigns a Secret Service over you. Man, this is the point of today, right? Verses 11, 12, and 13. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent, you will trample underfoot. Those words there were spoken by the enemy. The same enemy that sows doubt into your life is the same enemy that used that piece of scripture to Jesus when he was tempting him. He puts him up on a hill and says, jump off. And he quotes that. For what will God not command his angels to catch you? Jesus reprimands him and says, rebukes him and says, do not put the Lord to test. So I'm not saying go and try jump off a roof today, that angels are going to catch you. My point of why I want to speak about this, and this is burning today, is that I don't think we speak enough about angels. I'm not trying to create it to be weird. I'm not trying to create some form of idolatry. I'm not trying to create a form of misdirected worship. But we need to understand that in the heavenlies, in the spiritual realm, there is an army of angels that encamps over each of you. Man, oh man, oh man. Think about how much swagger you can walk with when you know who's behind you. I had this picture, the kids read this book about the Gruffalo. I don't know if you've got kids who've read the book about the Gruffalo. And it's about this little mouse that walks through the forest and all the fox, the owl, the snake wants to eat the little mouse. And he's like, well, no, I'm going to have tea with the Gruffalo. And they're like, what's a Gruffalo? And they speak about this Gruffalo who's this mean, mean little bear with orange pickles and on the back. You can look up what the Gruffalo is. But he goes and he finds a Gruffalo. And then he walks back through the forest. And the snake leaves him. The fox leaves him. And the owls leave him. Not because of the mouse, but because of the Gruffalo behind him. And when we walk, yeah, we should walk with the confidence that we've got the Gruffalo behind us, the spiritual Gruffalo, the angels. And this is biblical. The Lord used angels in Genesis to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. which was evil personified. It was just evil here on earth, destroyed. When Daniel was in the den with the lions, Daniel slept in the den, and God sent an angel that closed the mouth of the lion, the salivating lion that wanted to rip Daniel apart. That the enemies thought that this will be the end of Daniel. It was an angel in the den that closed the mouth of the lion, and Daniel could sleep in peace that night. He didn't have to be anxious. And Peter, in Acts, when he was in prison, he finds himself in prison with a certain death, chains around his arms, chains around his legs, and what's he doing? He's sleeping. Why can he sleep? That's probably the point where you should probably be the most anxious. And yet he rests, and God sends an angel. And the angel comes and pulls him out. The chains drop, and they walk down the gallows. They walk down the prison walls, the halls. And not only there, once they get out of the prison, he walks down another block just to make sure he's okay, and then he disappears. And Jesus, when he's been arrested, and Peter, who is impetuous, chops off the ear of the soldier, Jesus says in Matthew 26, "Do you not know that I can call on my Father to send 12 legion of angels? Why do you doubt that there wouldn't be angels over you?" Psalm 34 verse 7 says that he will appoint an angel to encamp over those who fear him. Who is your God? Who have you got access to? And each of you have got experiences in your life where the outcome should have been different. The outcome possibly should have been different. And we shrug it off and be like, oh man, that was a close call. Maybe, just maybe, it was the Gruffalo behind you that was saving you. That God had appointed over you because he loves you and he cares for you. And he knows that there is a spiritual battle that wants to silence you and limit your ability to do the things that he's called you to do here on earth and in his kingdom for eternity. Three times I know in my life, 1990, down a driveway at my uncle's house, crossed the road, I should have been hit by a car. I just glided through like a knife through butter. It's pretty sweet when you think about it. My parents freaked out. 1992, I've spoken about this. Fell off a mountain. Sounds way better when I say feet. 1,000 feet, I fell off a mountain. The only thing that you will see left of that is, if you ask Brad, maybe a wonky back. And if you look when I shave my mustache, maybe there's a scar where my tooth went through my lip. That is it. 2003, I was at university. Walking across, knocked over by a car. I should be dead because the enemy wants to silence his people. But yet today I can stand here and declare to you, guys, why are you anxious? Do you not understand how God protects you? Do you not understand the armies that surround you, that encamp over your life because you fear God? And we need to get that right today. We need to get that right today. Each of you need to understand what is available to you. And all of a sudden, when you realize what is behind you and what encamps over you, you can be that guy that starts to realize that he's got some strong friends and you start getting a bit mouthy. Because what it's saying over there in verse 13, you can step on the lion. You can step on the adder. It's a message to the demonic to say, I'll deal with you because of who's behind me and who's over me. Man, guys, are you getting that swagger? When I was going through this, this word just keeps coming back, the spiritual swagger. Break the chains of anxiety. Break the chains of doubt. Stand in the presence of the Lord today with a swagger. Protected from the storm, protected from the battle. The last point today is that there is a promise over your life. God has a promise for those who trust him. Come with me to verse 14, to all the way to the end. Verse 14. Because he holds me fast in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him. Because he knows my name, he calls to me. I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. God gives a promise to all those who trust him. Do you trust God? I'm going to ask you again, do you trust God? Do you know what trust looks like? There's three things that are spoken over there. Hit it, Larry. There we go. He holds fast to me in love. He knows me. He calls me. When you trust God, you hold fast to him in love. You know him, and you call to him. He holds fast to me in love. When I went through this, I just had this picture of Jacob, who didn't want to go a step further until he received the blessing of the Lord. Holding fast in the midst of a battle, you're holding on. You're holding on so tightly, and it can be a wrestle, and it could be a storm, and it could be a battle, but you're holding on, and your arm could be tired, and you could be fatigued, but holding on is demonstrating trust in God. Holding on to him in all ways, in all circumstances, that even though it may look like despair, even though it may look like the doubts are speaking louder than the faith that you may have within your heart this morning, holding on to God and you can trust him. That's what it looks like. And it can be messy. It can be messy. You think of the woman who was bleeding for 12 years and she pushes herself through the crowd. She wasn't even supposed to be there, but she was so desperate. And what did she do? She just clipped to the robe of Jesus. What are you doing in your doubt and in your despair and your hopelessness? Are you holding on to the robe? Are you holding on to the one true God? That is what trust looks like. Words sometimes don't describe how messy it can be. And he knows me. What does it mean to know God? It means that you know his character. It means that you know his faithfulness. It means that you can hold on to the fact that he will not forsake you despite what you're seeing and despite the voice of the enemy behind you that says God doesn't love you. God isn't there for you. Your circumstance is bigger than the God that you serve. Just keep on going on and on and on. But with confidence, you can say, be quiet, because I know that there is a God that is faithful. And do you call on him? Who do you call on in your time of trouble? Do you call a friend for a cup of coffee? I'm not saying don't do that. Okay? Maybe you get a coffee out of it. I think I ran a light on Monday afternoon, and Russell bought me a coffee. So it was, I think it was totally worth it. So, but who are you calling, right? Who are you calling in the time of a battle, in the time of doubt? Are you calling a friend? Maybe you're calling your parents if they're around. I'm not saying that you shouldn't. What I am saying is, who is your first point of call? Over here, most of you have been on some form of voicemail system with Alberta Health. I'm not here to get political. I'm just saying that more often than not, it's going to go to a call, a call machine. And it's going to say, if this is an emergency, what do you push? Put the phone down and call. How many of you are calling spiritual 911 in your crisis? How many of you put the phone down from, I need to run around and do something. I need to figure this out. I need to find a friend. I don't know, but maybe scroll so I can feel more comfort in my anxiety. Maybe I need to smoke so I can feel more comfort in my anxiety. How many of you put it down and call spiritual 911? Call God first. That is trust in the Lord. And I'm going to tell you the benefit of holding on to him. I'm going to tell you the benefit of knowing him. And I'm going to tell you the benefit of calling him first is that there is a promise. Come with me to the promise here. Okay. I've really got to start preaching with my glasses. Here we go. Larry, you can hit it. First promise. I will deliver him. I will protect him, second promise. I will answer him when he calls. This isn't like Alberta Health where you go to a voice box. This, you call God, he answers you. He picks up the phone. He moves. It's a promise. It's a service level agreement. You got it in place. He'll pick it up. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him. I will honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Whoa, look at those six promises. How many of you doubting today and you can hold on to the promise of God? When you hold on to him, you know him and you call him. You've got six promises over there that are declared over your life. And not only those six promises, you know that there is an army of angels that are encamping over you to protect you in your circumstance. Not to misdirect your worship, but to understand the goodness of God and how He provides for you and how He protects you because He loves you. And from there, we've got peace. There we can rest on the stairs of our Father and sleep peacefully, even though Netflix may be on and there may be chips crackling in the background. There's two last pieces of here that I want to share. With long life, I will satisfy him and I will show him my salvation. Verse 16, I think, has the opportunity just as much for, as you know the enemy is going to constantly speak to cast doubt. You say, God, you said you'd give me a long life. You said that you would protect me. And I'm telling you that that doesn't mean that you won't be spared of adversity. That doesn't mean that you won't be spared of pain. That doesn't mean that you won't experience in this world some form of trouble. All we have to do is look to Jesus and see it didn't work what we thought it was going to work out, but God still came through. God still came through. And God doesn't work in our world and in our sense of time. But He's looking beyond this into the kingdom about a longevity, a relationship in walking with Him. And that is the promise. And then He says, I will show them my salvation. I will show you His salvation. You've been saved at a point in time. But showing is an active demonstration of His love. Let me show you what I've saved you into. Let me play the movie for you that you can rest in to know that you are in my fortress. You are declared mine, and I'm going to fight this battle. So I want to wrap up. And I've got to be honest, I've really enjoyed this Vitamin P series. It's really sort of just giving me that spiritual swagger. But just even when you go Psalm 27, Psalm 51, Psalm 91, it's all been different. Len's gone through his. It's been a good series, and we've still got more to go, so buckle up. I was sitting here this morning at the start of service, and I was just reflecting on the goodness of God. And when I reflect on the goodness of God, I start to get a bit emotional, and Helmut and Edie, when they came up for prayer, because of what I was sensing already before they came up for their prayer, I was already in tears to speak over their life. And when you look at those Psalms were written outside of the context of the good news of Jesus coming to earth, dying for us, for a body that was broken, and for blood that was shed for you, and for you, and for your daughter, and for you. The beauty of looking at Psalm 91 through the lens of Jesus is that it becomes so much more powerful. So much more powerful. Because what you have is a Prince of Peace, a perfect Son that came down to earth, the Prince of Peace that has been given to you. And in verses 1 and in verses 9, it speaks about those who dwell in the Lord. But the beauty of the good news is that when Jesus died for you, and you stand and say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and there is reconciliation between you and God, your heart becomes a dwelling place for the Lord. Do you see the difference? Verse 1, verse 9, it says, those who dwell. But the fact of the matter is, by you accepting Jesus into your life, there is an indwelling of the Spirit, the indwelling of the presence of the Lord in your heart. Which means no matter what your circumstances, no matter where you are, your geographical location, your valley or your peak, the fact is that you are dwelling with the Lord and you have the access to all the promises that were shown there this morning. That you have the ability to stand before the enemy and say, be quiet. Because you can trust and hold on to the promise of the Lord this morning. So I'm going to ask you to stand up with me. I'll invite the band to come up. Les is already scooping ice cream over there, frivolously. Summer's good. My Evan, during communion over here, he was like, so are we going to get the bubble gum ice cream? And I said, yes. And then just he whispers to himself, he's like, I love the bubblegum ice cream. It's got the real bits and everything. I feel very passionate about the sermon this morning. I really, really do. And I've spoken to some of you. I know some of your stories. I know some of your testimonies. And there's some of you that I don't know. There's some of you that maybe I've never spoken to. But I know if you're standing here this morning, it is not a coincidence. I know that there are things in your life that the enemy is going to twist and sow doubt and say that he doesn't love you, say God doesn't love you, that he's forsaken you. That don't hold on, don't rush to a fortress, go find something else because he doesn't love you enough. Look at what you've done. He will never love you enough. And I'm here to tell you this morning that if you hold on to God, if you know him and you know his character and you call him in your time of despair and you say, this is my God in whom I trust, with that minted key that you had at the start of the sermon, you get to walk into the fortress. And because you fear him, you have angels that are in camp over you to protect you, to guide you. This morning I'm standing over here and I'm telling you that the biggest lie that we're believing is that God doesn't love you. And we can stand here and say he does, but our actions might say something different. When we feed into the doubt, when we try and make a decision about a house or where we should live, or are we going to have a bed to sleep on? Or are we going to have a meal at the end of the month? I don't know where my paycheck is going to come at the end of the month. I don't know if there's going to be a person I'm going to preach to next week. I don't know if I'm going to get safely to my vacation when I drive. I don't know if my business is going to fail. I don't know how I'm going to feed 3 kids. I'm sharing with you the doubts that speak into my mind. And I'm telling you, if there are doubts speaking to my mind, I know that there are doubts and there is confusion and there are things that are speaking to your heart and your mind today. And I'm saying it's the biggest lie that you can believe this morning. Because God has a promise for you that he will not forsake you, that he loves you, that his angels stand above you to protect you and to fight for you. And you'll be able to step on the snake and you'll be able to silence the lion and you'll be able to walk with that spiritual swagger. You walk into the room knowing who's behind you. You've got that Gruffalo behind you because of the confidence that comes from your position in the Lord. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me. Just in the silence as the tunes are playing in the background, I'm just asking you to be still and let God speak. Speak to each of you. If you're feeling weak, if you're filled with doubt, if your heart is racing, I'm going to ask you just to be still this morning in a moment and allow God to speak to you. I believe that God has spoken through the sermon this morning. I'm telling you, he has. And that's not my opinion, that's what I feel. That God is breaking chains this morning. God is freeing minds this morning. God is settling hearts this morning. And he's saying, no more. That there is an invitation for you to stand up and say, God, you are the one in whom I trust, the Almighty, the Sovereign Almighty. And I come to you this morning to find rest and find peace. So I want to open up the altar this morning. And I want to say to you that the invite is here. The invite to demonstrate how you hold on to the Lord. Maybe it's an invite so that you can know the Lord better. Know the Lord more. Let him reveal himself to you this morning. Or maybe it's calling on the Lord. Maybe it's calling on the Lord this morning. And I want to declare the promise over you this morning that says, He will deliver you. This is the Lord speaking, I will deliver you. I will protect you. I will answer Him. I will be with Him in trouble. I will rescue Him. I will honor Him. With long life, I will satisfy Him. And God wants to show you His salvation this morning. Father God, I thank You for who You are. Lord, I thank You that You have promise for us, each of us. Lord God, I thank You that we don't have to fight this world alone. I thank You that we've got You. I thank You that we've got the Holy Spirit. I thank You that we've got the spiritual ministers, as Hebrews 1 says it. The angels that encamp over our lives to give us that confidence. And this morning, as heads are bowed, Lord, I pray for there just to be a crushing of anxiety. A crushing of a drowning out of the voice of the enemy that's so in doubt. And a rise up of confidence that gives us the swagger with which we can walk. Jesus, I pray that You hear this prayer this morning. I pray that there will be a freedom. I pray that there will be a freedom and a reset where people come in to the fortress that You have on offer, the shelter that You have available. Jesus, hear this prayer.